music today. Offertory and the choir and the anthem that they've sung. We're so blessed to have such wonderful musicians and singers. Thank God for the ministries that he has brought to us as he continues to build here at Seminole Church. This morning's lesson, as I mentioned earlier, will come from John chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of it in front of you or don't know where it is in the Bible, it's on page 1653, page 1653 in your pew Bible. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. A beautiful story in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ and the man at the pool of Bethesda. The pool of Bethesda. I want to read the passage to you again, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. You'll notice that the latter part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is omitted. You'll find that most likely in italics down below. These verses were not found in some of the most important manuscripts. They appeared later. But nonetheless, we believe that they are part of the sacred record of Scripture. So I'm going to include them this morning as I read and then give a word of explanation a little bit later on. Verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, and they waited for a moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Verse 9, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you from carrying your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd made him well. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Word of God which performs its work in those who believe. I ask now that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher. Lord, forgive us of our sins, pastor and people alike. Do a work of grace in every one of us. And we'll give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. I was studying this passage last night. Usually at the very end of preparing a sermon is when you come up with the very beginning, the title. And I thought about a title that crossed my mind, "Last One In is a Rotten Egg." That was a joke. I realized that would not fly. It would probably not be appropriate. So I changed my mind. And I realized I really couldn't come up with an adequate title for this passage. It is an unusual passage. It gives us a picture, a big picture, of a miracle. But like so many stories in the gospel, if you look a little closer, you can see marvelous things, especially with regard to the way our Lord deals with sinful human beings, you and me. I have a phone that has Google on it, and I like Google Maps. Lately, I discovered that you can find just about anything on a Google map. My phone has a nice feature. I can find not only a road map to get from one place to the next, but also, if I punch another button, I can see the very top of buildings and houses as it gives me this aerial dimension. I don't know if that's really necessary. It's kind of nice to look at your roof sometimes, make sure all the shingles are in place, I suppose. Maybe it's just one more gizmo that people use to sell these things. But my point is, I can get the big picture, the map, or I can get the microscopic picture as well, the shingles on my roof. That's the way these miracles are in the Gospel of John. In one sense, there's no other teaching than the fact that Jesus does a miracle. Jesus invades the supernatural. He heals a man in this passage. There are those who say there's no such thing as the supernatural, there's no such thing as miracles. Well, that's very arrogant to say that, because no one has ever inspected all the areas of the universe to say, without exception, there are no miracles, there is no supernatural realm. We know there is. We worship a God who does miracles. The greatest miracle, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his resurrection, which we will celebrate at Easter time. But here we have a unique and unrepeatable teaching in the passage. That is that Jesus did a miracle. He healed a man who was sick for 38 years, raised him up. Apparently he was paralyzed. And therefore, as we look at this entire passage, macroscopically, the big picture, we see that Christ is able to do miracles, that he is indeed the Son of God. You can't classify him with anybody else. He is our Son of God and Savior. There's a presentation of the presence and power of Jesus. But also, there's a timeless practical teaching in this passage as well. And that is that Jesus' compassion and sensitivity to human need come shining through. Jesus asked probing and penetrating questions. His plan for all those in communion with him is exposed. There's some sort of feast going on in John 15. The location is Bethesda. That is a word, a Hebrew word, that means place of outpouring or house of mercy or pity. Apparently there were two pools by the sheep gate as you entered Jerusalem where Jesus was at. You can read all about this in the book of Nehemiah whenever he was repairing the wall and the city of Jerusalem in 444 B.C. Nehemiah had all kinds of gates that he had to repair, and one of those was the sheep gate. Inside of that gate, there were two large pools, apparently there from the time of Solomon the king, 1,000 years previously. Solomon had built all kinds of parks and pools and everything else that he could possibly think of, and you can read all about that in Ecclesiastes as he tried to satisfy his life with the stuff of this world. Bethesda, it's the name where in Washington, D.C., the U.S. Naval Hospital is located. Every time the president goes to the hospital, he goes to Bethesda, Maryland, in order to check in and find healing. Well, I guess it's appropriately named. I mentioned earlier verses 3b and 4 are often excluded. But if you'll notice in verse 7, many of the writers of Scripture, many of the modern translations include them because the man says to Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred." Apparently, ancient tradition said that there was an angel that came down once a year and would stir up that water. Whenever the water was stirred, the first one into the pool would be healed of his or her infirmity. And so the writers seek to include verses 3b and 4 in order to amplify what the man means in verse 7. We should not be surprised, once again, God does miracles all over the Bible and the New Testament as well as the Old. It's not unusual that this would be included in the sacred text. There is a miracle happening here. The angel disturbs the water. Somehow, some way, the first one in is healed. I want to point out two things briefly this morning as we think about the big picture and the small picture. The first is the presence and power of Jesus. There's one thing that this passage communicates, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, is the presence and the power of Jesus Christ in life. Notice this man appears to be helpless. He cannot get into the pool on his own. Apparently others with less severe disabilities get in ahead of him. This man appears to be hopeless. The man's been sick for 38 years. I don't know what his problem was, but I thought to myself, if I were there for that length of time, I'd lay on the side of the pool and just roll myself in. Apparently this guy couldn't even do that. 38 years. Hopeless. He was also forgotten and friendless. You'll notice he says, "I have no one to help me." It's one thing to be paralyzed and sick. It's another thing to be that way for 38 years. But when everybody leaves you, your family, your friends, everybody's gone, makes it twice as bad. I don't think you could find a more miserable person or situation in the New Testament. This man's testimony is, "I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I'm forgotten, I'm friendless. There is no silver lining or happy ending in sight." It's not a good day. It's not a good life. Many people have that testimony. Jesus noticed this man. He inquired about him. He did not shrink from offering him help. We ought to be amazed that the Son of God took the time to notice, had the sensitivity to inquire. and took the risk to engage himself in such a miserable and hopeless situation. That's one of the most amazing things about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Though he's the Son of God, he's the infinite God-man, he is sensitive and tender to notice. He notices what's going on. He notices pain. He's aware of our situation. Jesus was and is present, even in the midst of the most helpless and hopeless situations. Further, he's powerful to rescue and save. The man explains his situation after Jesus asked him about getting well, and Jesus heals him with a word. Now, I want you to note the point is not that Jesus will heal all sickness. A lot of times we read about a miracle in the Bible, especially a healing miracle, and we assume that Jesus wants to heal all sickness. That's not the case. The primary reason for all the miracles, including the healings in the Bible, was not to make the statement that God wants every single individual for all time in history healed. We know that from Job. We know that from the Apostle Paul, who both had infirmities that God did not heal. We know that Paul prayed for one of his friends, Trophimus. He left sick at Miletus. And one would say, Paul even had the gift of healing. Why didn't he heal him? Because it wasn't God's will. But here we have a miracle situation where somebody is healed. But it's not the point that everybody is to be healed from sickness. Say, Pastor, what is the point? It is that this powerful Jesus Christ is able to heal or do anything else he desires to do simply with a word. But folks, getting a healing or getting a miracle in our lives is not why Jesus came. Jesus came and did the miracles to show us who he was. What he wants is us to trust him by faith. That's what it means to know and have an encounter with God, and a relationship to Christ is to trust him, knowing that he is powerful and able to do whatever needs to be done in our lives. I think about that when I study sacred scripture. Consider Abraham. He traveled through Egypt. He lacked an heir. God was with him the whole time. Later on, he cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Remember that passage in the Bible? They left penniless. They didn't have a dime. Here is a single mom with a child, a little boy, thrown out of the household. And they're out on their own. And what happens? God appears to them and he creates a well right there in the desert. God takes care of his children. I love Genesis 24, Isaac's wife. Isn't that beautiful? Isaac needs a wife. Abraham's getting old, and so he sends his servant back to his homeland, and he prays, God, provide a wife for my son. And right on time, as you read in the events of Genesis 24 unfold, God brings Rebekah with perfect timing out to the servant. And so he learns and discovers who this woman is going to be. I think of Daniel and his three friends as they are thrown in the fiery furnace. It seems like all is lost, but right there in the furnace is a fourth person who looks like the Son of Man. I think about Daniel in the lion's den and how God shut the mouths of the lions. Job, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, David, Paul. If you go through your Bible in the Old and New Testament, you see God interacting with his people. And he's always on time. The point is, you're never helpless and hopeless or friendless and forgotten with Jesus. There is no depth, nor height, nor length, nor breadth of miserable, sinful circumstances that will put you out of his gracious reach. I love the words of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? If I flee to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, the beauty of this passage is the presence and the power of Jesus. For a man who's been sick for 38 years, Jesus could have ignored it. Jesus could have said, that's too difficult. Jesus could have shied away, but he doesn't. He doesn't ever shy away from anything. He looks at problems and difficulties. He looks at sinful situations. He looks at mistakes. He looks at trauma in your life and my life. And he confronts it. He deals with us because he loves us. What's your most pressing need today? Say, John, I don't need to be healed from paralysis, but I'm lonely, and I'm afraid of the future. Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Psalm 32 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and guide you with my eye upon you. Say, I'm a high school senior getting ready to graduate, and I'm scared. I'm not certain where to go to college. I'm a college student, and I'm preparing to graduate. I don't know what life holds for me. I'm a single parent trying to pay the bills and deal with my bitterness, my ex-spouse, and all the trauma I've had to face. I'm insecure, and I've been rejected by a loved one, my spouse, or a parent, or a brother or sister, and I am drowning financially. There's all kinds of problems in this world, ultimately the effect of sin. But this passage communicates that Jesus never shies away. He is present, and he is powerful to rescue and save. Not only from outward circumstances, but also from inward misery and trauma. Got a call the other day from my mother, the church I grew up with in another town. Found out a pastor friend of mine who had children older than me, his 28-year-old son, killed himself. Just out of the blue. I wrote him an email and I said, I can't possibly comprehend what you must be feeling. But I know this. I love you. Jesus loves you. And he'll be available for you. However long it takes you to get through and navigate this dark, dark valley, he's always present. You know, a long time ago, there was a hymn written by a guy named H.G. Spafford. It is well with my soul. Most everybody knows that hymn. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows well. What a lot of people don't know is the background of that song. It was written in 1873 by Horatio G. Spafford. He was ruined financially in Chicago, the Great Fire of 1871. Didn't have a dime. Later, his wife and four daughters crossed the Atlantic Ocean, a large ship, which collided with another, and all four of his daughters drowned. His wife made it to safety, sent him a telegram, said two brief and now famous words, saved alone. Spafford got on a ship, broken, feeling pain like you can't imagine. And he sailed across the very spot where that ship went down with his four precious daughters. And right there, he penned the words of that great hymn, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. See, Spafford realized the truth of sacred scripture. You're never alone with Jesus. He's always present. He's powerful to save. In fact, there's only one time in human history where anyone was ever left alone. That was Jesus himself. He was left on the cross of Calvary. The Father turned away, and Jesus absorbed the punishment of the wrath of God for every sin you've ever committed, every sin that I've ever committed, for all time. And the Father turned away, and Jesus was left alone. But because he was hopeless and helpless and isolated, the only time in human history, the Bible says, because of that deed and that merit of righteousness, we are forgiven of our sin and made free. The presence and power of Jesus, don't forget it. The Lord Jesus loves you. He gave his life for your sin. He desires to know you. Would you have a relationship with him today? You say, John, I've gone to church for years. I don't understand this Jesus stuff. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. The other day I realized on Facebook, most people when they're in a relationship, boy, girl, that sort of thing, if they explain it sometimes they'll put, it's complicated. It's complicated. The relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is simple, but complicated. It's simple in that it begins by faith. You trust him. Christ died on Calvary for my sins. I can't see him, but I know he's there. That's why we read about faith this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we believe. What is the substance of faith? It's something I cannot see, but something I can reach out for. I know it's there. By faith, we trust in the finished work of Christ 2,000 years ago as he died on Calvary, paid the penalty for your sins and mine. And we look at that deed and we look at a holy sovereign God and we say, I am willing to place my life in the hands of Jesus, trusting him alone for my salvation. so that the Father would accept me by faith as clean and righteous, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. He is present. He is powerful. I'll wrap this up next week. For now, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, I pray this morning for those that are here who have situation and circumstances that seem hopeless, helpless. Lord, that seem like they've been going on for so long that there's no cure in sight. Father, I pray that you would give hope. I pray that you would give by your Spirit fortification for that man, that woman, that young person who needs you. Father, if any are lost, I pray that you would invade their heart. Touch them with your grace. Let them hear and understand and obey the gospel, that they may know you for a lifetime and for eternity. Father, for the rest of us, help us by faith to acknowledge the presence of Jesus every day, in every moment in our lives. Father, bless us to that end. Save those who are lost. Sanctify those who are saved. Draw all of us to yourself by your Spirit, that we may walk with you. And we'll give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.